All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. And the Apostle Paul is speaking here, and he said, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband. Well, I've heard the preachers preaching on this, and you know, you shouldn't get divorced, and if you get divorced, then like Romans 7, you've got to not marry again, otherwise you're in sin. And oh, they've given some people a really hard time. I mean, talk about going to hell. You don't have to go anywhere sometimes to get there. Well, see, it says here that Paul said, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I've espoused you to one husband. That's not the husband you're sitting next to today. The husband that he's talking about is Christ.
Yes.
Because we are all the female. That's the living soul. The living soul, see, a lot of people have said, even this weekend, a couple of people said to me, oh, the living soul, that's the woman. I said, no, it's not just the woman, which means everybody that's a female. No. But we all became the woman, the man as well as the woman. That's the interesting thing. And what is it that forms or becomes the living soul? It's the woman under the control of the carnal mind.
Yeah.
When the carnal mind is in control of this body, you become a living soul. You are living out of 50% of what you're supposed to.
Yeah, that's real good.
That's all. And you cannot live out of any more than that. The carnal mind is the enemy of God. That's what Paul said. The carnal mind will never lead you into truth. It's impossible. And this is the whole problem, you know, that we all face, is that the carnal mind has continued to function. And that's why the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 2, verse 5, he said, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Yeah. Why? Because until that mind becomes operative in us, you will never live the Christian life. You'll never. And what does the carnal mind tell us? It tells us that we are equal with God. That's what it says. It says, he thought it not robbery. The carnal mind, the Christ mind, this is what it's saying. That he thought it not a thing to be grasped at, to be equal with God. Well, is that true? All right, turn to John chapter 1. Let's see if it's true. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, that was Christ, and the Word was with God, that was Christ. Mm-hmm. And what does the next one say? And the Word was God. Oh, Lord, help us. So it's perfectly true, isn't it? It's perfectly true. We are the same as God. We must be, because we were created in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus came out of God, not by a human process, as our birthing was.
Yes.
but directly out of the living God, he was begotten. And there he is. That means that whatever God was, his offspring must be identical. You have never seen a dog born into a cat family. You've never seen a cow born into a horse family.
Right. Everything.
Why? Because whatever whatever the seed is, that's what the offspring is going to be. And you see, God said to Abraham, or Abram at the time, he said, your seed is going to be as the stars of heaven. But when Paul picks that up in Galatians 3 verse 16, he says, it was not seeds that God was talking about, not seeds as of many, but only one seed. And he said, that seed is Christ.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. And that is the seed that produced you in God. And if you came from that seed, then you and Christ must be identical. And then Christ and God are one, so we are one with God. You can see that, I mean, your natural mind will argue that point very easy. You say, that can't be so, you know. I mean, it's just ridiculous that I could be equal with God. Ah, but now wait a minute. When I say I am equal with God, I am talking about the reality. I'm talking about the fact that I, and so this I that I'm talking about is Christ. That's who I am. And Christ is one with God. So we have to be careful about that. Because Des Walter, you know, in his human form, with a lot of our human concepts, and it's still part of our life, we're not quite there yet. But to know that that is the truth, it is the truth. Did you hear this?
Yes, sir.
Yes.
I don't take it back and say, no, it can't be true for us yet. I'm telling you it is the truth. But we've got to walk into it. You don't have to make it to be so. You simply have to believe it and walk into it. And you've got it. There's not a thing that you can do to become one with God. There's nothing in the world that you could do to become one with God. You can give your heart to Jesus 100 times, it's not going to make much difference. So, when you see truth, you are seeing reality.
Yes.
And to reach reality is not by an argument, it's not even by any activity of this intellect that we have up here, by which you can become a doctor, you can become a brain surgeon, you can become an engineer. I mean, my son is an engineer with the biggest company in Australia there, and they are building. I mean, they don't even touch a job that's less than $100 million. That's their bottom line. It's from there up. Massive jobs that they're taking on. And they've got machinery to do it now, you know, massive machinery. But you see, with all of that intellect, all of that understanding, it's not going to help you one little bit to walk into the reality of who you are. But there's nothing in the way, there's nothing stopping you except what's up in here. When the mind of the Christ is truly operative in us, we can step in there. But you got to kill this one first. because he's going to argue with this one every time. But you know, there's a big difference between this mind and this one. You see, the mind of Christ is like a garden. And when you have an idea, a thought, that thought is like a seed which you plant in the garden. And I will tell you that that seed will grow. That seed will grow. What does that mean? I had someone one day who was going for an exam, the university, final exam. And the young lady is crying. I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "Well, it's my final exam today, and I can't do it." I said, "What do you mean you can't do it?" "Well, because I don't know enough." And she's crying away there. And she didn't want to have any breakfast. She just wanted to go. And I said, "No." I said, "I don't want you to go yet. I don't want you to go until you tell me you can do it. Because I understand." A lot of parents need to hear this, because a child comes home and says, "Oh, this arithmetic or mathematics, whatever it is, you know, I just can't do it. So the teacher, you know, the mother goes down to the school and says, "Look, my son can't do this. I don't know what we're going to do, you know." We need to understand how these things work. See, if you have that kind of thought and you plant it in that garden, it is going to produce something. And if it's a negative concept, it will produce failure. Yeah. Yeah. It's as simple as that. Mm-hmm. I don't care how much the child knows or how much they don't know, it's got nothing to do with it. Mm-hmm. If a child goes to an exam like that, saying, I can't do it, I'll guarantee you they're going to fail.
Yeah. That's right. Yeah.
So I said, "You're not going to go till you will tell me you can do it." I said, you have Christ dwelling in you. I said, "You've been studying. I know you've been studying, and you have learned enough to pass that exam. I want you to tell me you can do it." Well, you know, it was quite a tussle, but I didn't give in. And eventually, she said, "Okay, I can do it." I said, "Now away you go." "Of course, come back in the afternoon. How'd you go?" "Oh, great." But that could have been a very, very bad result, mm-hmm. unless I had understood that little process. So as a man thinks in his heart, that is what he is. And that's why there are people out there today that never seem to, you know, be able to do much good. They seem to keep losing a job, or they're only, you know, just mowing the lawn for somebody or whatever. They seem to have no ability to produce what they really want. And it all goes back to this.
Yeah.
As a man thinks in his heart, that's what he is. Poverty is not the fact that a person has no money. Poverty is a concept. I have no money. I will never have money. I will always be poor.
Yeah.
And I told somebody that had just gotten a very high job and had a tremendous salary coming in, I said, "There are two great tests that God will put upon you. One is poverty." This is for all mankind, really. But poverty is one, it's a test. Because if you give in to poverty, which is a mental concept, you will be poor. But if you believe that God is able to supply all our need according to his riches in glory. That's a different story. So then, it makes a difference what a man thinks in his heart. It's just like you've got a job to do, and you say, no, I don't think I can do this. Another person comes along and says, yeah, I can do it. I can do it. Yeah. And away they go, and they can do it. As a man thinks in his heart, that is what he is. So we better get our thinking straight. Yeah. So getting back to the wife. He said that I have espoused you to one husband. It's not talking about simply a husband that you married. But he's talking about something far deeper than that. He said, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband. The word espoused means to join together to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. This is the basis of all marriage. When God began to speak to me about this, it was a real challenge to me to understand what this was all about, because I had never heard any preachers preaching on this at all. So, you see, he said, I've already espoused you to one husband. What did he mean? Well, when you were created in the beginning, you were created in Christ Jesus. So now you are, you and Christ Jesus are one, because you are in him. So what does that mean? Does that mean that you as a person was put inside Jesus Christ? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means you and the Christ became one, the male and the female, because Christ is spirit. Spirit has no gender. You cannot find in the Bible anywhere where spirit, where it talks about a male spirit or a female spirit. No, it's only spirit. So it has no gender whatsoever, because the male and the female are joined together and function as one. So here we are, we're the bride of Christ. So I said to God, if this is true, and I'm not saying it's not, but Lord, you know, help me here. I said, one day after this revelation had come to me, I was sitting there at the table, and there's my wife sitting there. And I said, Lord, what am I going to do with this woman here? And that was a real question. I mean, I was serious. What am I going to do with her? If I'm married to the Christ, well, then what am I going to do with this woman here? Do I divorce her? Oh, he said, no, you don't do that. He said, actually, that woman sitting there belongs in here. She is part of you. For I, the Christ, and male and female. She is the bride of Christ, because she is joined to the Christ, but so am I joined to the Christ, because I am female as well. We all became the woman from the Garden of Eden. Everybody, male and female, because Adam was asleep, and he was the one that said, you are bone of my bones, you are flesh of my flesh. That's the first time that the word flesh had been used in the Bible. At that point, it wasn't, no flesh had been mentioned about him before. So the whole concept then was that my wife sitting there, she was part of that spirit that's in me. And therefore I am to love her as I love myself. I tell you, that bumped our marriage up onto another level. It really did. I saw it and I said, God, I have never understood that before. Now, we had had a good marriage. I mean, we didn't fight and scrap and carry on like a lot of people have done. But it lifted it. Today, my wife, I honor her. She is part of the Christ in me. She's part of the Christ. Of course, I'm part of the Christ as well. This is a concept that I think we need to understand, because the marriage today, I mean, what is it? 3 out of 5 marriages in America hit the wall. They're probably about the same in Australia. And we've got so many young people today that don't even believe in marriage. And would you believe it? We have a prime minister in Australia that doesn't even believe in marriage. And she's got her partner, they call it, a partner, living in the lodge, you know. She's the prime minister of Australia. She doesn't believe in God. Where's the world going? I mean, what are we doing? Because, you see, there's not enough people that know the truth that can set people free. And so nations are becoming bound by the crazy stuff that's going on. So, let's see. It says, but I fear, verse 3 this is, lest by any means as the serpent beguile Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ.
Yes.
And that's what we've got to be careful of. The simplicity that is in Christ. It's not, listen, people say to me, how did you learn all of this? You know, you must have read hundreds of books. And I said, I haven't read hardly any books. I have hardly read any books. Why? Not because I think the books are all wrong, but because I have heard the voice. So when it comes to scripture, I turn to the voice.
Yes.
And I want to hear what the voice has to say. And if you don't hear what the voice has to say, you're not going to know the truth.
That's right.
So if you hear me say something, and it should resonate with the Christ in you, otherwise just put it on the shelf.
Yes.
That's how it is. See, I don't have to stand up here and demand that you all agree with everything I say. No, no, no. But if that Christ within you does not say, yeah, hang on to this, this is right. And I can tell that when another person is preaching too. And I know when they've just read the book. You know, it's just one of those things. So, he has joined us together with himself. The word simplicity there is another interesting word in that verse 3. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And it simply means your singleness, the singleness of your heart. Singleness. Of the unity of the Spirit that is within you. Now, if you turn to Luke chapter 1, I think this is um, helps us quite a deal. Verse 26, chapter 1. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin. Why was it sent? Why was the angel sent to a virgin? Because this was to be the birthing of the Son of God. Now, no Son of God had been born on the earth prior to this. No Son of God. Because when we give birth in our mortality, we use an egg and a sperm. We use an egg and a sperm, we are going to produce a mortal human being, which is what we do. That's from the human side. But it says here that this was a virgin, and she was already espoused, that is, she was to be married to Joseph, but there was no connection there at this point. No connection between Mary and Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel said, "Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee." Now I want you to watch this, because as I told you, I think this morning, we are all supposed to be birthing the Christ. Because that's the only way you can fulfill the requirement that God gave to the first man. And if he gave it to the first man, it's been passed on to all mankind. But we never understood that. We didn't think it applied to us, that we had to birth the Christ. But you see, how in the world are we going to see this world come to Christ? What, are we going to have to go out there and tell everybody to give their heart to Jesus? I don't think so. They've done that for long enough. That hasn't had much effect.
Yeah.
I mean, you've got plenty of people in jail today that have given their heart to Jesus. It hasn't made a lot of difference. It's just ironical, really. So now it's to a virgin. That means that she has had no seed of man placed in her. There's been no seed of man. And that is the essential ingredient, really. That's why she was suitable. But see, she said to the angel, "Listen, you got the wrong person. Because I'm not married, so you can't, don't talk to me about having a child, because I'm not married. You go find somebody else that's married." No, the angel said. Listen to this. "Hail," he says, "you are highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." This is speaking to you as much as it was to Mary. He's speaking to you. Just think about this. "Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Because you have the privilege of birthing the Christ. I mean, just think about it. We say, you know, how wonderful he is. You know, this is the Christ that can make the lame to walk and the dead to rise up. And all of these wonderful things. He can stop the storm. He can walk on the water. He can do anything. And we can birth that one within ourselves. And I have it in my mind that this is one of the issues that we have sidestepped and we have not taken up and we have not really considered it seriously. So it says, "And when she saw him," verse 29, "she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be." Why was she so upset? I'll tell you. Because the law in Israel was that if a woman was caught pregnant outside of marriage, they simply took them out into the field and stoned them to death. Now, the Muslims do the same today to their women. Did you know that? Mm-hmm. That's what they do. And I've seen a film, I have had a film loaned to me with one of these things on. I mean, that's what they actually did. And the woman was not even guilty. But she only had to have two men that would testify that she had done whatever. And that's what they did. They took her out. They dug a hole and she was up to her waist. They buried her feet, her legs, right up to her waist, and just the top of her from here up, sticking out of the ground. And here's all these people standing around with all their rocks ready. Oh my God. That's why Mary was scared stiff. She said, please don't do this to me. I'm not married. I've never had anything to do with a man. She's a virgin. But these people, they're going to kill me if they find this out. And the angel said, don't you worry. Don't you worry. The angel said, fear not, Mary, verse 30, for you have found favor with God. You see, God's found favor with you. I believe many of you people are going to experience this. You're going to experience this because God has found favor with you. And you have been very special unto him. And the birthing of the Christ is to birth all of humanity. Because remember, all of humanity is in the Christ. So if you birth him, you are birthing all of humanity. I have it in my mind that this is how the world is going to turn back to God when this becomes common among the people of God. And so it says here, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. Now, there was no man to deposit a seed in that woman. So how was she going to reproduce? She is a virgin. How is she going to reproduce? So she says to the angel, now how is this going to work? And you may be saying the same thing. How does this work? How can I reproduce? I don't know a man. Anyway, the man wouldn't help you because that would be the wrong kind of seed. It has to be the God seed. Well, the man can't provide you with that. So listen to this. It says here, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. And in verse 35, the angel answered her and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the shadow of El Elyon, the Most High God, will overshadow you. Oh my God, help us here. This is an experience. This is an experience that in itself is going to transform us. The Spirit will come upon us, and the Holy and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing that shall be born of thee will be called the Son of God. Amen. Now, that Christ is in you.
Yes.
I believe that Christ is in every man. But for that Christ to be released into your total body, I believe this is the experience.
That's right.
Is the birthing of the Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It's the birthing. Yes. So the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And that holy thing, it says, behold, thou shalt conceive and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus, which is the you part of you. The Christ is our true reality. But Jesus was the man, the body.
Oh.
with Christ dwelling in, the same as the Lord God in Genesis chapter 1. The Lord God is Emmanuel, God with us. You see, God has never left creation. He's never left it. He's been always, he's been with us. And that's why he was teaching Israel when he said, tell Israel to build me a sanctuary. That was the tabernacle. What for? So I can live among them. And the interesting thing is that if you'd asked any Jew in Israel at that time, where's God? They'd just point to the tabernacle. He's in there. See that in part there? That's the most holy place. That's where he is. Ask a Christian today where God is. They'll point up to the sky. He's up there. You see? So Israel was better off than us. They at least knew where he was. But see, for us, Christ dwells in us. I don't think that has really become reality for everybody yet. Christ dwelling in us. That is Emmanuel. And so he says here that this one that's going to be born is going to be Jesus, and he's going to be the Son of God. Verse 32, he'll be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. What's the house of Jacob? Well, Jacob was the cheat. He was the shyster. Well, he was the man that deceived his father, etc., etc. He tricked his brother in a sense, waited for a very weak moment of his brother and got the birthright off him, you see? So that's Jacob. You remember, he had a battle with somebody, an angel, all night, and the angel, he wasn't going to give in. And in the morning, he touched the hollow of his thigh, put it out of joint, and made him so that he couldn't fight anymore. And then he says to him, what's your name? And it's very interesting because in the Hebrew language, it's just so beautiful. It says, and Jacob whispered, Jacob. He wasn't game to speak it out. And the angel said, your name's not going to be Jacob anymore. It's going to be called Israel. Oh, God, help us. So you see, when we come to birth that Christ within us, there's some things that are going to happen. For instance, when she was pregnant, when Mary was pregnant, she goes to see Elizabeth, who is also already pregnant with John the Baptist. She's already pregnant. And what happens? It says that as she approached Elizabeth, the babe in Elizabeth's womb leapt. Why? In the presence of the King. Christ. Still in the womb. Not even birthed yet, but the power of his presence. Oh God, help us. The power of his presence. So this is a perfect picture, I believe, of the birthing of the Christ for all of us, for all of us. And when this event eventually takes place, I believe that there's going to be a change which we could not produce any other way, for it will be the Christ of our true identity that has actually been birthed in us. Amen. Not with the seed of man, but with the seed of God.
Amen.
And then just imagine, I mean, if the Christ in the womb could have such a power over that babe in Elizabeth's womb, just think of the power that we would have in this world. It's just an amazing thing. And of course, that was, as I say, she was birthing John the Baptist, who was to be the one that was going to introduce him to the world. Mm-hmm. Isn't that amazing? It's an amazing story. It's not just a story, it was a reality. God knew what he was doing. So, you see, it's the same with Abraham. You know, Abraham birthed the Christ. Did you know that? Abraham birthed the Christ with Sarah. Sarah was 90 years of age when she birthed the Christ. And the angel came and told, well, first of all, the Lord said to Abram, remember, come on out of your tent. Can you count the stars? He said, no. God said, so shall your seed be. You'll have seed like the stars of heaven. Mm-hmm. Wow. Well, he couldn't understand that, really. So he goes home and tells Sarah, you know, God said we're going to have a child. And Sarah said, well, you know, God's forgotten about, you know, how he's made a woman. And when a woman is my age, there's no way in the world that I can give birth, you know. So I'll tell you what to do. I'll give you my Egyptian slave girl. She's young and she'll be able to conceive, which she did very easily. And Ishmael is born.
Yeah.
And so here's Abram parades Ishmael before God and said, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. You give me my son and heir. God said, no, he's not your son and heir. And he didn't know where to go from there. And then one day, this angel came to visit him. Well, there were three of them, actually. And he said, I'm going to come back on a certain date, he said, and your wife is... Oh, he said about that boy that Abraham had through the slave girl, yeah, Ishmael. He said about Ishmael that God would bless him.
Yeah.
And, you know, he was going to make 12 tribes out of him too, which was 12 princes, really. And so, you know, he wasn't just to be ignored. But... he told Abraham that the child that's going to be your son and heir will come out of your bowels. In other words, out of his inner being. It would come out of his inner being. So what happened? Well, you see, it was an interesting thing because these three visitors came. And Abraham had already, he'd remembered this, but didn't know how that would happen. So this visitor said to Abraham, where's your wife? Where's your wife? And he said, she's over there in the tent. So the angel never said any more. But what he was thinking was, if your wife's over there and you're here, she's not going to be able to conceive.
Yeah.
You understand?
Yeah.
Because his wife was in here. And so, what is this woman out here doing? Just like I said about my wife, what am I going to do with this wife now? This woman out here, if she is the bride of the Christ in me, then what am I going to do with her? And the Lord just said to me, she is a manifestation of that one that's in here. So you put her back where she belongs. That means that you have to honor her. you have to understand that she is the bride of the Christ. And that just lifted her onto another level in my understanding. And we have had an amazing experience together since then. It's just been wonderful. That's how it affected me. So now, this Abraham, where's your wife? She's out there in the tent. Well, it's no good having your wife out there and you're here. So the next thing is that the angel said, I'm coming back at a certain time. And when he came back, what happens? Sarah, 90 years of age. I've never heard of anybody, any woman, 90 years of age giving birth, but she did. And there's Isaac. And who was Isaac? He was the Christ. Matthew 1, verse 1. What does it say? This is the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then out of that one comes the 12 tribes of Israel. What did God say to Abraham? Nations are going to be born of you. And kings are going to come out of you. Can you imagine what's going to happen when there is a birthing of the Christ in us? Oh, God. All kinds of things are going to happen. It will be the releasing, I believe, of the Christ in a way that perhaps he's not been released before. See, it's easy for us to say, oh, Christ is in me. And that's what we say. Christ is in me. Oh, that's good. But the reality of that has to be that Christ is spirit, and spirit is male and female functioning together as one. That's the definition of spirit. And spirit cannot be divided. So there's one more thing that I want to tell you. When Adam was put into that deep sleep, it says that the Lord God took a rib out of him. But it was actually the female part that was taken out of him. Mm-hmm. The female part of the spirit. Now, I've already told you that there is impossible to divide spirit. So I'm going to tell you, nothing was taken out of Adam that day. Nothing. Because it is impossible to divide spirit and take the female part of the spirit out and leave the male part behind. It's an impossibility. Because there is nowhere in the Bible where male and female can function except together, and that is in spirit. Now, if you could divide spirit, you can divide God, because God is spirit. Mm-hmm. And you cannot divide God. Mm-hmm. God is one. You understand? And so here is the mystery that nothing was taken out of Adam, but he believed that it was taken out of him. So when he saw that woman, he said, you are bone of my bones, you are flesh of my flesh, and I'm going to call you woman, which was Ishah in the Hebrew, because you were taken out of Ish. And there it was. Now, if the female was not taken out of Adam, how come he believed that it was? But we have all believed the same thing.
The illusion.
Come on, be honest. We've all believed the female was taken out of us. And so what did God say? For this cause, because you have believed that, a man will leave his father and his mother, go out and find a wife and marry her. And now we're complete. I'm married now. I've got my wife. And that's not the answer at all. Are you hearing this?
Yeah.
Wow.
And so when it says, and God said concerning divorce,
yeah.
He said that Moses gave you a divorce because of the hardness of your heart, but from the beginning it was not so. So there can be no divorce in this situation at all. But we have gone out to marry a woman because we believed also, just like Adam did, that the woman was taken out of us. And for this cause, this is God speaking, for this cause a man would leave his father and his mother and go find himself a wife and marry her. Hey, that's what we did, wasn't it? So we believed it too. We believed it. I did a study on the word woman in the Hebrew language, and I don't often do this. It's, you know, it's not a thing that particularly is the thing that I want. But on this occasion, I just really wanted to know. And as far as I could discern, by going back, you have to go back to the root, not just to the word in the Hebrew language, but to the root behind it. And I came up with the answer that the woman was a test. Now you say, why? In what way was she a test? Adam had been in the garden, we do not know how long. It may have been 1,000 years, may have been 1,000,000 years, who knows? We do not know how long he was there. Every day God walked in that garden, and Adam walked with him and talked with him and fellowshipped with him. We don't know how long that was, but now let me ask you a question. Under those circumstances, would God ever know if Adam truly loved him? I don't think so. Why? Because there was no alternative. And the bringing of the woman into the situation provided the alternative. Let me put it another way now. If say you were the only woman in this entire world, you're the only woman, and a man walks up to you and says, I think you're wonderful, I think you're beautiful, I'd like to marry you. Would you ever know if he loved you?
No.
That's right. You wouldn't, because there's no alternative. God had to put a test on his love. Now I'm going to tell you some other amazing things about this. When the woman took the fruit of that tree, she was deceived. She didn't have a chance. She didn't have a chance. She could not make a decision because she was deceived. Her mind was deceived. So she took the fruit. Because she looked at it, and she'd looked at it before, and it didn't have any effect on her. Now, she saw that it was good to eat, it was good to look at, and all of this, so she picks it and eats it. Now, she takes that fruit into Adam, and says, I've eaten this, and my eyes have been opened, and I want you to share this with me. Now, Adam has a choice. He is not deceived. And the snake knew better than to go and try and deceive him, because it was an impossibility. He was Christ. So he takes that fruit now. He has a decision that he can make. Either he could say to the woman, I'm sorry, you know, I'm really sorry for you, because I'd like to be able to help you, but I'm not going to touch that fruit because I know what God said. Do you realize here tonight that if he had have done that, that redemption would never have been available to mankind? It would never have been available. Why? Because the woman represented all of mankind. She'd have been locked out, and we'd have been locked out with her. But he didn't do that. What did he do? He took that fruit and he ate it with his eyes wide open. He knew what he was doing. He knew that there was a cost attached to it. He knew that it would cost him his life, ultimately. And it did, on the cross. Yes?
Is that
On the cross. He paid. Wasn't his death there when they buried him at 930 years? That wasn't his death. That was the cross. So now you see, Christianity, or the religion, has taken the story of Adam and said he failed because he took the fruit and he ate it. He rebelled against God, and now all of mankind is guilty before God, and God's angry with mankind, and you know, so on, so on, so on. And that's where the whole thing got right off the rails. Adam did not sin. Because that word does not appear. You have a look and see what God said to him. The word sin is not there anywhere.
Selfless act.
Because he knew that he ate that fruit, not in rebellion against God, but to save the world.
Amen.
That's why he did it. To save the world. To save the woman. But to save the woman was to save the world. Oh, I tell you, some of these things, you know, as they began to come into my understanding, they just blessed me so much. Just so much. Because of the reality of it, you know. But you see, you can see how religion has turned the thing around. They say we are born in sin now, we are shapen in iniquity, and all of the judgment of God is on us. God's angry with us, and unless we repent and do this and this and this, we're going to be pushed out forever from the foundation. Now, so it means that the Lamb was slain right there.
Yeah.
So that as far as God was concerned, it was covered anyway.
Amen.
So we ought to be very thankful for what Adam did, actually. There'd be very, very few churches that you could go into and say that and get away with it without being burned at the stake, you know. It's true. And when the Bible says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, I think it's 17, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. There's the difference. Marriage can only give you the blessing of being one flesh, but to be joined to the Lord, you become one spirit. Oh God.
Yeah.
See the woman has been second class all the way through history.
Yep.
I mean, look, in the country, many, many countries, the woman is just goods and chattels. That's all they are.
Yep.
And like I say, I tell people, even in Kenya, like in Africa, anywhere in Africa, you see the man, you know, they're big, big, strong men. Here they are striding along the road, you know. And where's his wife? She's about 12 paces behind him. She's got half a ton of firewood on her head. She's carrying two babies and she's staggering along. That's how it is. The woman's second class. But wait a minute. What does the Bible say? Wives, obey your husbands. Why? Is your husband better than the wife? Not really. He's in the same boat as she is. So you see, I mean, we understand that the Bible in translation, you know, that these things, because of the translators, that was the only way they understood it. But you see, Paul said, I suffer not a woman to preach. And so in the church that I belonged to when I was a kid, no woman ever got up and said anything. They weren't allowed to. But that was not what Paul was saying. Paul was saying, I do not suffer a living soul to preach. That's what he was talking about. Not the woman per se, but anybody that's a living soul, he said, don't even let them near the pulpit. because they're going to mess things up. So you see, the Bible itself, it's virtually put woman into a second-class place as well. And I tell you today that you and I have to begin to understand that our wives are equal as far as God is concerned. The man and the wife, we are no different. Let me put it this way. God, if he is looking at me right now, what does God see?
Spirit.
He sees Christ. If he's looking at the woman, what does he see?
Christ.
He sees Christ.
Mm-hmm.
There's no difference.
Spirit.
Yeah. There's no difference. The spirit is in your wife just as much as the spirit is in you. There's no difference. But see, we have been brainwashed by religion as well, and we thought we'd gotten rid of all of it, but we haven't. There's still bits of it that are hanging around, and it's still there. And this is one of them in marriage. And I tell you, I believe that a lot of the problems in marriage today are because the woman is put in second place, and there are times when the woman rebels. And rightly so, in a sense. I mean, I don't believe we should fight with each other, but... And Christians. I mean, it doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. The idea is that the woman has to obey her husband, etc., etc. No, that's not how it should be. No condemnation to them that are in Christ. Well, therefore, there's no condemnation for the woman. There's no condemnation for the woman any more than there's any condemnation for the man, because she's equal. Why do you use the term? He just said there is no condemnation to them. Okay, that's Romans 8. Let's have a look. Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So he's not talking about either men or women. He's just saying there's no condemnation to anyone which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. But because the woman, there's no difference between the woman and the man. So all the kerfuffle that there's been in the Church of England over women becoming priests, and they've tried several times in the Catholic Church to get women as priests, and they've stuck out against that, that's okay. But I think that we need to start to understand the truth and recognize the equality that we have. Well, you know, I think it's a day in which God is enlightening us, I'm sure. And, you know, this is not something that God has just dropped on me yesterday. I mean, it's taken me 40 years, honestly, 40 years, to get rid of, first of all, to get rid of all of the religious stuff that I learned. And, I mean, I was as religious as anybody on the earth. I really was. I went out to the mission field there, and I thought, you know, I really honestly thought, you know, it was like God, the angels, and then missionaries, and then maybe the preachers went fitted in down underneath that somewhere. Yeah. I get out in the mission field, and here's missionaries, women tearing each other's hair out. And I could not understand it. But there it was. So we had... No, even in marriage, I mean, I've counseled a lot of people. And in marriage, you know, where the man says, my wife will not submit to me. I say, well, that's a funny thing. Why won't she submit to you? Do you love her? He said, I'm trying hard. I said, you need to try a little harder. And maybe she will submit to you. I mean, you know, that's just stupid, isn't it? But it's all based on this idea in the mind, you know, the woman is the inferior part of this relationship. And you don't let them, because it was the woman that caused all the problem. You know that, don't you? She was the one that took the fruit. And so you mustn't let your wife get out of control, because she's going to go and get the fruit again or something. It's And I just say, you know, in Christ, the male and the female are one, functioning together. And that in itself should be the picture that we have. But more than that, that both of us are married to the Christ. Matthew 22, you have the king setting up a marriage for his son. Says, my son's got to get married. Why isn't he married? Well, because we've messed it all up and we haven't got the bride for him now. Because we don't know what the bride is. Except some crazy bunch of people out there that think they're the bride of Christ. They make a church out of it. See? But the rest of them, we don't even talk about the bride. But see, in Revelation 21, he says, you know, I saw the bride coming down adorned, or the new Jerusalem coming down adorned as a bride, ready for a husband. Oh, God. Adam was male and female, yes. See, that's what I was telling you. You see, the fact was that no, the woman was never taken out of him. No, in the garden, like at that time when he was put into that deep sleep, that's when we thought that the woman was taken out of him. Yes, he was asleep. He still hasn't woke up. Well, I mean, you know, I wrote a book on the illusion of life, and I think that was part of it, you see. The fact that we believed that the woman was taken out of us, and that's why a man would leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. That's what I did. Because I felt I needed somebody. I was incomplete. But when I got married, I said to everybody, I'm complete now. I got my wife, we are one. You see, the whole thing has been a test for us. The whole thing has been a test for us. God wanted to know whether, you know, you see, I've watched many young men that had great talent for God and a love for God. And they get some very pretty face and get then married to this one, and she's not interested in the things of God. Amen. And the man never ends up in the ministry where he should have been. Yes. So there are lots of things.
Yeah.
And but I think that God is straightening it out today, slowly. But just to say, I want to tell you, my testimony is that it's just, we had a good marriage. This is 60th year of our marriage. And I want to tell you, it's been just amazing. We've had a good marriage, but when I saw that about 12 months ago and I saw my wife there and the Lord told me, put her back where she belonged. Amen. I'm telling you, from that time, we have had a super marriage. And we're over 80, you know. I mean, we're not a pair of kids. But you think we were sometimes, if you only saw us. Oh, God. Yeah. But I love my wife like you wouldn't believe. I tell you, I have missed her more this time than I've ever missed her in my life. And I've been away many times. But she never complained. All the years that I was nearly 5 months in a year away, traveling all these places. Last year, the father said to me, that's it, you've done it enough. And now you need to give to your wife. So I do that. And so that's why this itinerary was only, well, it ended up 6 weeks. It should have only been 4 weeks, but it ended up 6 weeks. And that wasn't too bad because normally I used to come here for 10, 11 weeks. And that was a lot longer. Well, I only have one more next weekend, is the last weekend, and then Monday I get in that big bird down there in Los Angeles and try to find a soft seat to sit on for 16 and a half hours. The Bible, if you remember, I told you that the translators were told they were not to change any of the accepted doctrines of the church. And so, of course, the situation of the woman in the church was very fixed before our Bible was translated. So that has all come over to us, yeah. And you know, without any understanding, we've just assumed and just fitted in with, yeah, the woman, obey your husband, and you know, the woman is second class. All of that, we just automatically picked it all up like everybody else. Yeah. Here's the final step. You see, marriage, just marriage of a man and a wife, can only ever become one flesh.
Yeah.
What we're talking about today is a marriage where we are totally equal and we become one spirit. There's a big difference between that. That means we're going to empower ourselves. When we really understand this, that when the man and the woman can be totally equal, we become one spirit, and then we begin to function as we should. Yes. Well, thank you, Lord. And let the Spirit of God now just cause this thing to become the reality of our lives. God bless you.
Thank you.